Well, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of gathering. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to receive us, to accept us, God, to care for us and to cleanse us yet again. Our desire, God, is to be known by you and to have your gaze upon our lives. We pray for your words, God, they would be food for us, that it would refresh us and renew us, give us encouragement, God, and new resolves. God, be effective today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking to Ellen, and she says that from time to time, I say that this is the most important sermon that you will ever hear. And I say that maybe a little too many times. So in my zeal, but then I did say to her, I said, could be that in my zeal, but I would not want to emphasize an importance that the Bible does not emphasize. So I have the tremendous task of talking about some very weighty matters. So when Henry talks about holy, 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 the holiness of God, the glory of God, or the worth of God, I will probably say this is the most important thing you'll hear, because understanding holiness, understanding worth, the idea of worth, the idea of the glory of God, I will make the emphasis and say this is probably the most important sermon, in the sense that nowhere in the Bible does it say God is love, 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 but it does say he is holy, holy, holy. So I will appropriately emphasize something of that nature. And I will say that the greatest commandment and all the other commandments that are wrapped up in Scripture, the gospel itself is that the kingdom of God is now here, that we are under the rule of God and the over-encompassing, the ultimate rule that governs all rules is to love your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So to that end, those emphases are probably scattered, but when we go for the concentrated doses, I would say today is not an exception. Okay, I'll say to say this is huge. And you would probably wonder, because today we're going to talk about shame, honor, and beauty, and you would think it's not intuitive that beauty is in the amongst the greats when it comes to topics as we talk about God. Let's define beauty first. This is the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It's the quality or aggregate of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses or pleasurably exalts the mind or spirit. So in a sense, beauty, it lightens or gives pleasure to the senses, but really the senses are what? In the brain. And we're wired for beauty. We can't even help staring. You know? And it requires effort not to stare. I've gotten my share of reminders for looking a little too long at a beautiful, you know, woman that might have walked by just a little tad too long, and it is not appreciated. It is not. And requires effort not to look. Ladies, how many of you, you know, oh, he's so handsome, but you got to look away. But yet we turn on K-drama and look at beautiful people all the time, don't we? And those standards, though, they compile. But it beautiful. We have to own them. We buy them. Paintings, It's like we have to have them, whether you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at your walls, you got to decorate it. You got to buy property so you can gaze upon whatever's outside. And they're expensive. The car that you drive, it's got to be beautiful. The clothes you wear, even the food you eat has to be beautiful. Man, like beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. We can't, it's like we're wired for it. But I will posit this, that beauty in this world that are seen through the eye is but a scent. And it's not the thing of itself. So when you buy beauty, when you want to own beauty, marry beauty, you want to lease a beauty, you want to subscribe to beauty, you are bottling up an odor. We can't help but to stare at it. We're attracted to it. Like a moth to a flame. It's just who we are. We're designed to gaze upon beauty. But let's talk about, it's important because you're going to walk out of here and you got to get yourself some beauty. You got to look at some beautiful people. You got to look at, you know, you got to be beautiful in some way, you know, you got to dress beauty. You got to have beauty. This is like, man, and you will spend your life chasing it. You will work your fingers to the bones so you can have some of that stuff. And we don't understand. We're just bottling it up. Bottling up odors. Odors that over time will begin to reek with a stench. I hate to say it, but it's true. No matter how beautiful something in this life might be, it fades, doesn't it? But let's take a look at and try to understand, what is it? Why are we like this? No other animals are like that. No matter how smart an animal is, my dog doesn't stare at another beautiful dog. Does not. I went to Joe's house the other day, right? You know, he tried to hump my leg. You know, I mean, it's like, it doesn't matter, does it? Animals are not like us. No offense, Joe. I mean, it's a dog, right? I mean, you know, it's like what it is. Okay, two parts. True beauty has worth in the eyes of. True beauty has worth, though. That's what I want us to focus on. Hermann Göring, second in command, right after Hitler. An evil man, by all standards. That's him talking to his lawyer at the Nuremberg trial. And both Hitler and he were art collectors. They would loot the city for whatever, like, you know, city, country that they would take over. They would loot it, and he would, in a sense, steal it, buy it really cheap. He was an art collector. Vermeer was a very prominent artist. So, for those who love art, okay, this is probably going to resonate. For those, it's going to be interesting at least. This is a Vermeer. This is Jesus with an adulteress painting. Hitler had two Vermeers. Göring wanted himself a Vermeer. He wanted it really, really bad. And so, a man by the name of Han van Meegeren, was an art dealer. And so he said, hey, look, I'll sell you a Vermeer. And he paid, in today's dollars, what would be around $10 million. That's Van Meegeren. But Van Meegeren wasn't just a mere art dealer. He was a forger. He was really good at it too. He forged this painting, Jesus and the adulteress, and he painstakingly, you know, added some plastic, baked it in the ovens. He was the original forger, really. And he even got an art critic. Forgot his name, but a world-renowned art critic, to come and verify to Goering that this is an original Vermeer. Pride of his collection. Of course, Germany lost, right? The collapse of the Nazis, and Goering is in the Nuremberg trials, and he is told that his art collection, that of his art collection, his pride and joy, the Vermeer, is a forgery. This is what his biographer, Stuart Leonard, who was at the Nuremberg trial, said as he looked at Goering, Hermann Goering. He looked as if, for the first time, he had discovered there was evil in the world. Okay? I mean, the gall, the evilness. I mean, how could you? A Vermeer, a forgery. Thinks nothing of, course, you know, slaughtering millions. Now, later on, Hans van Meegeren, because the art critic was, his reputation was on the line, they arrested van Meegeren and he for treason, for collaborating, you know, with the Nazis. He was on trial. He was going to be put away for life. Then he declared that was a forgery that he gave to Goering. And of course, the critics said, hey, that's not a forgery. I testified that that's not. So he gave me some painting, you know, and some morphine and some alcohol, and I will go and paint you a Vermeer. And he did. People were in awe. Yes. Oh my gosh, he's a forger. And instead of treason, he spent time in jail for forgery, about a year. He got out and he was a celebrated artist because he had duped Hermann Goering. And his paintings became famous because he was obviously gained a lot of notoriety. But what does that teach us? How about if I said the Mona Lisa, and I went to a tribe, right, in the jungles of South America, and I said, hey, here's probably the most expensive painting in the world, but I have an exact likeness from a camera. Here's a camera, and this is worth more. Because it's worth more. Or we had a value that said, just like van Meegeren, if someone could forge an exact duplicate and nobody notices, it's actually worth more. What are we looking at when we're looking at beauty? What we're looking at is what we believe is the inherent value. They hooked people up to a functional MRI, right, to do a real-time read of what happens in the brain. And they fed people wine, these wine, you know, enthusiasts. And on the screen above, you know, the functional MRI, it would tell you about the wine and the price of the wine. And the brain and all the dopamine and the pleasure centers of the brain all begin to light up. Direct correlation to the price of the wine. If you said this wine is $180, or this wine is a $2,000 bottle, your brain lights up. If you prescribe a placebo and you tell them this is $1,000 a tablet, it just works better. If you say this dress is worth $10,000 and personally desired by Vera Wang. It just looks prettier. He said, why is Henry so fascinated with Vera Wang? Aren't there other designers? I don't know. All right. That's beside the point. I will posit to you that beauty and our incessant desire to look at beauty is really to absorb and look at, and we are drawn to worth. Worth. If it's cheap, let's just be honest. Mona Lisa, I mean, I look at it, and if you didn't give me any background to it, okay. It's behind, I went to the Louvre, like a glass this thick. It's in the middle of it. You just gotta go, why? Who wants to hang that thing in their room? Somebody does. But somebody has told us that it's worth a lot of money. Now you can go, Henry, oh my gosh, you're such a loser. Of course it's wonderful. But I'm just saying, to the average person, right? I can take a picture of it, right? I can have an exact forgery of it. But do you want to put it in your room? I don't see Mona Lisas. I don't see forgeries. I don't see copies of those paintings in anybody's house in this room. I've been to a lot of these places. But if I gave you the original, you would probably hang it up. And you would probably stare at it a lot more often. It's true. It's true. But you got to scratch your head and go, why am I like this? Why do I keep wanting to stare? Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And here's the thing. What I am saying to you is there's something in a human being that's different than any animal because he created us in his image, which means we have now the capacity to understand worth and worthlessness. Worthlessness is just another word, is shame. We cannot, if we actually experience worthlessness, we would rather die. We would rather die. Worth, we're drawn to it like flies. We want to be around people who we value. We want to be besties with them. And the Bible warns us against that. It's called partiality. You know, don't treat, you know, rich people, don't make them elders just because they're rich. But God created us in his image. That means this is of paramount importance. Why would I say that? Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will behold the king in his what? Beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. See, God is beautiful. He is supremely beautiful. And yet he is spirit. So it is not the kind of beauty that you would think in the sense of the eyes. But if you want to understand kind of the sense of beauty, he's given us the fragrances in this life, in the faces of the peoples, in the mountains and the oceans, in the animals, in babies. And you just can't help but to go, oh my gosh, I can't help but stare. I want to look, I need to look at worth. It's because we're created in his image, because God himself is beautiful. When we come here, when we worship God, we are wanting to gaze upon his beauty. See, at the end of the day, right, when we come and we think about worship and the messages that I bring into you, and it's difficult. It's difficult to say, hey, here's beauty. Because you got to get there. Now, here's the thing. There is a roadmap in Scripture for getting there. And the fact that you are here, and the fact that you're in this room, not just in this church, but in other churches, the fact that you have the gaze of God to bring you before God in worship is an extreme privilege, because God wants you not just to get to the scent, but He wants you to have the real thing. He wants you to own beauty. Come into beauty. Remember last week, I'll read it again. There was this handsome, just strapping young dude. His name was Saul. And he was a very capable person, strong and handsome, the best of the young men in the land. But his heart, not so much. You see, God is spirit, so he's not impressed. I mean, God is expressing his beauty so that we can see and get a sense of what it means for God to be beautiful. So he creates the trees, he creates the birds and the little puppies, and he wants you to understand. He's spreading the scent wide, because this is of paramount importance to God, that you understand that God is beautiful. He doesn't want you. See, the thing about it is, you could hear law as do's and don'ts. See, obligation, obligation, obligation. Just obligation, and you're just like, obligation, come to Delta, obligation, do this. And you're like, I'm dying. I'm dying because I want to do less obligation, because I just don't feel it. See, what we're desperate for is the beauty of God. When I met my wife, I thought she was beautiful. In order to possess that beauty, both of heart, right, and body, I traveled to Seoul. It was pretty far away. I had to take a train, and then a subway, and then a bus, and then a taxi. I traveled 3 times a week, maybe a little bit more. Then I would drop her off. And then, since it took a long time, taxis from Seoul didn't go to Dongducheon, okay? And they had lifted the curfew, but I needed to get there because I have PT every morning, you know? At 6 o'clock, that means I have to get up early. So I'd have to drop her off. And then I had to call her after I got home, you know, which was past midnight, because it took a couple more than 2 hours to get home. And then, of course, I had to stop midway to get udon, right? Just the way it is, right? Just the taxis change out, you know, right in the middle of this, like, street food thing. I'm like, what do you want me to do, right? It's like, all right, game over. And so, well, there's other stuff that I had to partake of, but I appreciate street food. But the point is I would call her, and either she would literally fall asleep on the phone, or I would. And with 2 hours of sleep, often, on a daily basis, you know, her brother was sick and tired of me talking to Ellen. He took the phone and threw it against the wall and smashed it. That's how upset he was with me and our conversations. Now, nobody told me to do it. It was not obligation, obligation, obligation. I'm so sick and tired of going down to Seoul to meet up, to do what I am doing. It wasn't an obligation. And sometimes the Christian life becomes an obligation. And somewhere along the way, you've lost sight of the beauty of God. So what are we so desperate for? We are desperate to gaze upon the beauty of God. So this is what God says to Samuel. But now your kingdom shall not continue, The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. David, by all stretch, was actually a pretty plain guy, the youngest of his brothers. And clearly, he was not on the radar when they were selecting kings. Nor was his name nominated, but he had the attention of God. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What it is saying here is what is in the heart of God is beautiful. His laws are beautiful because God's law is God's heart. And if we see the heart of God as a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's like looking at the Constitution of the United States and saying, the United States Constitution is a bunch of do's and don'ts. The Virginia law is a bunch of do's and don'ts. I can't believe I have to pay taxes. Bunch of do's and don'ts. No, what we do is we enshrine the Constitution, don't we? I spent a very long time in Afghanistan. My main mission in Afghanistan was implement the rule of law in the Afghan army. Because the Constitution was new. In Kabul, it might have worked a little bit better, but you get out there. We had to negotiate with the warlords because we didn't have conscription or draft. We had to negotiate with the warlords who live by Sharia law, their own set of laws, the village law, and then say, hey, would you send 10 or 20 or whatever, right, soldiers into the military? It is not surprising that the whole thing collapsed, because it was very difficult to implement the rule of law, because the law is not the hearts of the people. When the American law is no longer in the hearts of the people, and it becomes a bunch of do's and don'ts, the country is in trouble. The country is in trouble. If the law of God is a bunch of do's and don'ts to you, you are in trouble. Because the gospel of God is that he's bringing the rule of law. The kingdom of God is here. Here comes the rule of law. He is the king. He is the ruler. And Saul had no appetite for the laws of the king, because he was king. Well, I mean, his law. Well, he pretended, but that wasn't in his heart. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. This is talking about David, because I have rejected him. I mean, this is talking about Saul. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I love that. That means we could comfortably grow old. Can't. We can look forward to growing more mature, but physically waste away. And that's okay. Because God is not a physical man. All the physical beauties out there is but a sense to point to what God's saying and means when he say, I am beautiful. The Bible says God is beautiful. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man what? After my heart. What does it mean to be after his heart? Who will what? Do my will. That means, God, I get you. Your will, my will. And by the way, it is literally the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Thy will be done. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts because we find it to be beautiful. And it's something really odd because the Old Testament laws actually are a lot more stringent. And when you read things like, oh, I love your laws. I meditate on day and night. And you're like, who are these guys? These are the guys who have gazed upon the beauty of the Lord. Here's what happens to the sense. Here's when we get too enamored, too mesmerized in the scent of beauty, not the actual substance of it. James 1:9 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its what? Beauty perishes. No matter how handsome your husband was, he's no longer going to be. No matter how beautiful your wife might have been, she no longer will be. And that's okay, because it's the heart that God is after. And we begin to now transition. Ellen is much more beautiful to me than when we first met. After the first couple years, after the first year, when we were fighting like dogs and cats, even when she had her beauty, I couldn't see it. And I think for many of you who have fought like dogs and cats, okay, in your marriage, understand that beauty doesn't play a part, or it looks different in conflict. Here's why. Because, see, why beauty is tied to worth, okay? When you take worth out of beauty, it's called lust. See, that's what it means to objectify somebody. You take worth out and forget that this is the image of God. When you take worth out, then you can lust. Then this person is someone you would date but not marry. You have to objectify people in order to consume them. And that is not the will of God. In order to hate somebody and to be bitter at somebody, you have to objectify them and you have to take away their worth. So they no longer become beautiful. But someone who's beautiful, we fantasize about this, don't we? We see a beautiful person and we fantasize that beautiful person must have a beautiful heart. I mean, it is literally, okay, the premise of most of the Korean dramas. And I will tell you, okay, next week, what I mean by the premise of that. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and what? Lawlessness. The idea of lawlessness, which is the definition of sin, which is the definition of the rule of God, is not taking. Loving others, that rule is just not taking. You're living for yourself. It's not taking. And it's hard to believe that's not beautiful. See, we are focused on the outside, but we're so insecure because the more beautiful you're on the outside, the illusion of worth, you feel insecure because something inside tells you that that's not the picture. And it's okay to own up to it and say, you know what? That's not the picture. That's not how God defines beauty. God defines beauty differently. He looks at the heart. And so the Pharisee looked good on the outside. I'll tell you what, there's a huge temptation to look good on the outside, to come across more spiritual than you really are when you're wasting away on the inside. You're not loving people. You don't desire to love people. And then when you tell, and people tell you, hey, how about getting off your telephone and start serving? You're like, a bunch of do's and don'ts. You're like the do's and don'ts police. Oh, obligation. Ooh, Pharisee. And it's like the lawlessness in our hearts. Because true beauty is when you say, God, I struggle with this. But not as I will, but thy will be done. That's a man after. See, when... You ever wonder why David is a man after God's heart? David wanted to do what God wanted to do. He wanted the will of God. He loved the law of God. He meditated on it day and night. Why? Because he found God. David did not follow God because obligation, obligation, obligation. He followed God because of the beauty of God. I didn't go to Seoul to meet Ellen day after day to get 2 hours of sleep because of obligation. Now, here's the thing. See, aren't we in trouble when we go, well, I don't feel like that. I don't feel like that. I don't feel, because everything that you're saying, the idea of serving more, idea of sacrificing, letting go, obligation, 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 and that's all I hear. It's good news. I'm glad you're asking those questions. God has good news for us. Well, let's continue. Acts 7:19. At this time, Moses was born. All right, this is Stephen now, when he's being persecuted. He's preaching now. He's saying the word. All right, he's recalling the story of Moses, and he says this: at this time, Moses was born, and he was what? Beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. I'm going to tell you something. God believes and looks at you, and he thinks that you are beautiful. I know that you don't think that. And many of you might be going through the dark night of the soul. But if you're here listening to these words, I want you to know that God loves you. God loves you, and he thinks you're beautiful. There's, when a baby comes out of the womb covered in all that muck, right? And when the mom is sending all those babies, oh my gosh, look at this. Yeah, I'm like, okay. You know? But to the mom, to the dad, it's just beautiful. Just beautiful. You just said gaga. Oh my gosh, did you, you know? Yeah. I'm like, okay. All right. You know? But to a parent, I just remember, you know, every one of my children holding the baby. My mind is spinning. Am I going to drop this baby? You know, if I walk down the stairs with the baby, am I going to trip somehow? And, you know, like my mind is going crazy. You can't imagine loving anyone any more than you love your child. For many of you, right? You've had that. Did they do anything for you? They just love you just because they love you. And it's just the way God feels about us. Right? It's just the way God feels. He just loves you. He was beautiful in God's sight from the moment he was born. And what God wants you to understand and feel to the core of your bones is that God loves you. He just loves you. And you've done all these cruddy things. You've been selfish all week. And you just can't imagine going back to God and God says, I love you. You're just beautiful. Numbers 12:6 says this about Moses, right? Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, his brother, talking smack about Moses. Just smack. You know, who does he think he is marrying that, you know, going into that interracial marriage and all this other, you know, smack. You know, God talks to me too. And God is like, all right, let me just come down here. My beautiful son. Please hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. In all my house, he is what? Faithful. The rule of God was in the heart of Moses. Do you know what I'm saying? The rule of God was in the house of Moses. It took. He just not just wanted God to be like his Santa Claus. He just wanted God for who he was. Hear what I'm saying? See, God loves you for who you are and what God wants for us to love him as he is. You ever thought about that? Do you love God for who he is? We always talk about God loves you just the way you are. How about the other way? Do you love God just the way He is? And God has a personality. He's got character. And He's very particular. And He asks a lot. And what Moses is like, God, Moses struggled with God. Moses is like, God, you ask too much. You ask too much. Send somebody else. You know, send somebody else. You're the guy, Moses. Get up. You're the man. See, but you see, Moses loved God for who he was. David loved God for who he was and who he is. The thing here is, God loves you just the way you are. He's asking you, do you love Him? Because it's pretty much the greatest commandment. Do you love Him just the way He is? Holy, humble. That's just God. We're going to wrap up here today, all right? What I want you to do is just feel so encouraged, okay? And the question before you is the invitation that God has in the relationship that you have with God. And that is, do you want God? I don't know if we really ask ourselves that question. Do you want God? It's really simple. And a lot of, like, Saul did not want God. I mean, he wanted God. He wanted to use God, but, you know, not the program that God was running. Not the things he was saying. Not the commands we were given. Saul had a different idea. You see, God's the sun. We're just planets. And we just gotta be okay with that. You know? And we gotta say, hey, surrender. Surrender. Say, God, I just want you. I want you just the way you are. Holy, you know, royal, magnificent, and beautiful. And I just want you to feel that. So that you're not driven by obligation, but you're driven by the beauty of God. God's not hiding. And we're going to look at next week. Right? But if you think finding God is easy, it's not God. It's not God. See, God's not easy. See, following God is not easy. Wanting God is not easy. I know many of you. Many of you got married. I didn't know what I was getting into. Loving my spouse is not easy. Loving my child is not easy. Loving my parents is not easy. It's not easy, but I want it. I want them. I want them. And serving them is not an obligation. I mean, it's an obligation, right? Because it's not like, you know, but are you doing it because you want to do it? And here's the thing. When you start losing steam, when you start not wanting to do it, and it's becoming, see, obligation is not a bad word. But it assumes that the desire, you believe that you want to do them. But when you start not believing that this is what you want to do. See, there are things that I believe that I want to do. And it's different than what I feel like doing. See, so for many of you, you clear the deck. You clear your calendar, okay, I would say because you got to go to work. How many of you who has to go to work make up lame excuses to your boss to say, hey, look, whatever's going on your calendar, whatever obligations you might have, you clear the deck to say, God, I mean, boss, I'm there. You clear the deck. Some of you who have really clean houses, okay, really tidy homes, whatever you do, you're going to have a clean house, whatever you do. Some of you don't have clean houses. That's not your priority. Not because you're lazy. It's just not your priority. But it's like some of you have to work out. I know people who's got to get their run in, miles in. Whatever happens that week, you're going to get your miles in. They clear the deck to do it. They clear the deck. Here's the thing. When God says seek the kingdom first, it's about rule of law. It's about now bringing the priorities of the law of God into our hearts. Saying, God, I want you just the way you are. Just the way you are. You. See, it's not about wanting the law. It's about wanting Him. And the law comes. Just like if you, a child who loves their parents, children who love their parents, the rules follow, don't they? I love you, Dad, but I don't like your rules. It's like, okay, we're a package. We're a package. That's just part of, you know, because if you say, God, you know, Dad, you know, or Mom, I love you, but your rules, forget it. I'll make my own rules. I'll make my own priorities. Of course, we don't think like that. You know, I love America, but the laws, forget it. Pay taxes, you know, drive 55. Oh, my goodness. It's lame. No, come, it's a package. It's a package. It's a package. And the problem isn't the it's right here. It's the heart. And all God is saying is, hey, look, just come as you are. Come as you are. And He's saying, is inviting you to gaze upon the beauty of God. The only thing He asks is accept Him as He is. As He is. To love Him for who He is. That's, and you know what? I promise you, if you decide to do that, you will begin to see progressively. It's the secret. I just gave you the secret. If you love Him as He is, you will begin to see the beauty of God. See, thing about it is, we all long to be accepted and wanted for who we are, don't we? Isn't that the premise of any good movie, any good drama? Right? Isn't that the fear that once they find out who we are really inside, that they're not going to want us? Once we take off the facade, you know? True love is accepting someone for who they are. And God is the same way. God is the same way. It's pretty much the greatest command in the Bible. You know? It's love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Meaning, love Him for who He is. That's our commandment. And He will love us with an undying. David was a rascal. Let's just be honest. He's one of those failed leaders that you read about. You know, sometimes you guys send me like these articles. Oh my gosh, you know, somebody, I forgot, he was mad. Somebody, you know, like stepped down and this guy, you know, Mark Driscoll, you got to read this podcast or listen to this podcast. David was a failed leader. Shame. Everybody knew it. Failed leader. Prophet Nathan came and just like prophesied and said, shame on you. Shame on you. And people are like, oh my gosh. And then he goes on the run. Chased by his own son. And it's a story of how God takes people like that. And we should read something like that and go, yeah, we're not that different. Seriously. The only thing is, David had a heart to love God for who He is. Didn't want to change God. Didn't adopt doctrines and to make that easy. Because it's hard. You know, loving God is hard. I don't know if people realize that. Loving God is not easy. That's why the commandment is with all your heart, mind, and soul. If it was easy, it wouldn't be a commandment. If you gave me a commandment to love Ellen with all your heart, mind, and soul, okay, I wouldn't mind it. Because you know why? When I came to the wedding vows, I said it. I promise to love her with my heart, all my heart, mind, and soul. I did it willingly. Nobody had to put a gun to my head, right? And that's just the way it is. And God's not doing it so that we would live this dry, obligated life is to lean in so that we can then what? Gaze. Because here's, we're so desperate to see and experience the beauty of God.
But if you come here every week and just open yourself up and say, God, I just, seeing the beauty of God is literally worship. And we're going to talk about that more next week. Like, he will show you how beautiful he is. He will show you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are beautiful beyond imagination. You are beautiful, God. And we cannot fathom, God, how beautiful you are. We see in your creation, in your fingerprints, God. God, in the sense of this life, how beautiful you are. But God, it doesn't even come close. God, you love us just as we are. And we are your children. Not just your image, but your children. And you love us with an undying love. And God, you gave us a new heart, God, and you made us a new creation, that we would long and desire and run hard after you. So I pray, God, that we would do that, to accept you for who you are, just as you are, to love you as you deserve, to gaze upon your beauty, because you are beautiful. Would you help us to do this? God, this is our prayer. God, this is our prayer. God, just renew the love and affection, because without it, Lord, we're just running empty. Open our eyes and open our hearts. God, put your laws in our hearts. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.